Please take your Bibles this morning and open them to our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you've been counting, you'll know this is now part 14 of our series entitled, So What About Spiritual Gifts? If you've not been with us throughout the teaching of this series, you can certainly still get all of the past teachings. You can go online and either listen there on our church website, download those messages that you haven't heard, or just ask the guys in the sound room and they'll be glad to burn you a CD of that which you haven't heard. And I trust this has been a very helpful and clarifying study on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. I've had many people come up to me afterwards and have other questions or say things to me that have both encouraged my own heart in what they begin to understand about this whole issue and doctrine of spiritual gifts. But I want to just clarify a few things as we begin our time this morning, because there is no shortage within the evangelical church of our day. There's no shortage of confusion when it comes to this subject, the subject of spiritual gifts as a whole. We know that all Christians, and when we say that term Christians, because it is thrown out as just a byword seemingly today for anybody who says they believe anything that attaches God to it. We know that all Christians, those who are true believers by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that's what a Christian is, a follower of Jesus Christ alone. We know that we have been given the Spirit of God to indwell us. We, by faith in Christ, when we come to know Jesus Christ by faith, which is a gift of God, the Spirit of God dwells in us. He convicts us of sin when we are sinning and we know it's wrong. That conviction happens. That's by the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit empowers us in obedience to the truth of Scripture. So anytime you obey the Scriptures, anytime you walk in obedience with the right heart for the right reasons, that's by the power of the Spirit. All glory goes to God. All glory is to Jesus Christ, who is empowering you by the power of the Spirit to walk in obedience. That doesn't mean that you don't have power when you disobey. That just means you haven't submitted to the things of the Spirit. You've done what you wanted to do according to the flesh. That is disobedience. You should feel conviction about that by the same Spirit. So we know it's true that we have the Spirit. It's also true that we all have individually, as true Christians, been gifted by that same Spirit, by the Spirit of God, with the spiritual capacity, through whatever gift He's given us, to bring spiritual help to the body of Christ. We call that edification, spiritual help to the body of Christ, which is the church. In other words, each true Christian has been specifically gifted by God the Spirit to be used in the body of Christ, His church, in order to help mature the church into Christ-likeness. Each one of us individually been gifted by the Spirit, personally, with the spiritual capacity, powered by the Spirit, to be used in the church to move all of us into Christ-likeness, or we might even say to full obedience to the will of God continually. That's what maturity in Christ would take us to. Now, just the thought of that personally, I want you to just think of that personally for a moment. Just the thought of that personally, the weight of that responsibility as a Christian, can have a whole host of outcomes for us in our life. And I'll just list a couple for our own hearts. So sometimes it reveals some things about us that we may or may not like. One of the outcomes is, oftentimes we can be tempted to become just spectators in the church. We know the responsibility, we know we've been gifted by God, but that responsibility is so weighty upon us that we just become spectators in the church. We default to just coming and being participants in the church itself, but not really participating in the church. We consider ourselves as part of the body, but we're rarely, if ever, using our gifts in the body. Either the responsibility is seen to be too much, or maybe we've just never thought about our gifting at all. And so we don't involve ourselves. We just come and are participants. We're like those who go to the movies. We have our ticket, we check in, we find our seat, we sit there, we watch the show, and then we go home. There's another possible outcome, though, because Satan loves and wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy anything that is about Christ. And because Satan is a master at counterfeiting truth with lies. And so in the church, because of being either poorly taught or because we're simply maybe unsaved and we're part of the church, there are many who are in the church who will try to manufacture in their own lives some kind of supernatural gift in the eyes of others in order that they might appear to be spiritual in the eyes of other people. This is what you see going on today in many Pentecostal and charismatic churches, where the supernatural gifts of the Spirit that were given to the early church for the specific purpose of the transmission of the Word of God and the confirmation of the Word of God in the church as God was building the church in the beginning days, as the Scriptures were being penned out by the men that God was bringing along by the Spirit, as 2 Peter chapter 1:21 says. Those gifts are counterfeited today in the church. Of course, the most widely counterfeited of all those gifts is the gift of tongues. And so we have to understand what is proclaimed to be tongues today in many churches is not. It is not, and it never has been, the gift of tongues as we see displayed in the Scriptures. What you see when you turn on the rubbish sometimes in those religious channels of TV, what you see there is not the gift of tongues that the Bible describes. The gift of tongues was never ununderstandable gibberish. It was never that. It was never that in the New Testament times. It's never been that throughout the ages. It was always an actual human language. And it was clearly understood to be that. In all of the places that you find tongues in the Bible, which is only two places, the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians, it is clear that what is being referred to is a human language. And furthermore, by the way, just as another footnote to the footnote, if you will, about this accompanying gift of interpretation that always needed to be accompanying tongues for tongues, even in the New Testament, to be received as legitimate. Sometimes we get the idea that interpretation simply meant the explanation of what was said in the gibberish or the language that was misunderstood. For example, someone speaks and the interpreter simply states what is meant. That's kind of the idea we get when we think about interpretation. But that is not the essence of the gift of interpretation. Interpretation was not the gift of explanation. Interpretation was more like the gift of translation. Okay? When Randy and I spent time in Argentina, it was a good thing that Steve Diem was there to translate for us. When I said something in English to these people who mostly, for the most part, understood only Spanish, they didn't understand anything. It was gibberish to them, but Steve didn't tell them what I meant by what I said. Steve told them what I said. Do you see the difference? One is explanation, one is translation. Interpretation was more like the gift of translation today. So what you see and hear today in many places, even if someone says, oh, I'll translate that, they don't translate what was said. They just simply give some general meaning, some general Bible truth about what the Bible might say and say that's what he meant by what he said. That's not interpretation. God doesn't need that. God doesn't need someone to tell them what He already said in the Scriptures. He doesn't need them to translate some gibberish for what they can read right on the pages of the Scriptures. It's clear exactly what He has told us. And furthermore, it undermines the authority of the Scriptures when that happens. And so what you see today and hear today is nothing but counterfeits. It's the counterfeit of Satan just to dupe others into believing that they are hearing from God, which they are not. But during the time of the Corinthian church, true tongues was taking place. There was the supernatural gifting of people to speak languages they had never known before and never studied. There were those who had that supernatural gift in speaking those things to people. It was the time of the apostles. The apostles were still around. And most apostles, I believe, spoke in tongues. They were going all over the place, speaking to people from all over the world. It was through them that we have the New Testament Scriptures. The supernatural, revelatory, and confirmatory gifts that brought us the Scriptures were still in effect. The Corinthians, the New Testament church as it began, they didn't have the completed New Testament like you have right there, readily available on your lap, on your electronic device, 1,000 times over in America. They didn't have that. But Satan was hard at work then, just as he is at hard at work today, counterfeiting and attempting to confuse the people of God. Because of the popularity that somebody might receive because they spoke in these tongues, most people desired that gift. And in the Corinthian church, there was no shortage of those who wanted that kind of thing. They had desired it, however, for all the wrong reasons. They had confused spiritual maturity, the height of who you are spiritually, with obtaining certain kinds of gifts that the Spirit was giving. And so the Apostle Paul, like all the other problems we've dealt with up to this point in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul now in chapter 12 through 14 sets out to correct their thinking on spiritual gifts. They have to have the right understanding about this and how those gifts are to be exercised within the church. Now, we already know that there is a need for spiritual gifts in the church. It isn't as if we can just lay that all aside and say, well, there's no need for spiritual gifts in the church. We know there's a need for spiritual gifts in the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul clearly states that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. He's clear on that church, that truth, that spiritual gifts are given to the church for the maturing of the church. We also know that in the realm of spiritual gifts, we know how they're to operate or in what realm they're to operate. Chapter 13 clearly shows us the more excellent way of exercising our giftedness. We know we have the Spirit. We know the Spirit's gifted us. We know gifts are necessary in the church. We know how to operate within the church. Our gifts are not for us. They are not for our promotion. They're not for our puffing up or our popularity. They are to be others focused. That's the reality of spiritual gifts. And the ultimate characteristic, of course, is love. You're to operate within that realm, the realm of love. All things are to be done out of true God-like love. And so by the time you get to chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, by the time we get here, we know there is a need for gifts in the church, and we know the character of that it is to drive the gifts in the church. But how do I, as a Christian, how do I know if I'm using my gift rightly? How do I know, in fact, if I should be using my gift at all at certain times? Well, Paul begins to answer those questions for us in chapter 14. If you were with us last time, you remember that I told us that Paul gives us two tests in determining the answer to those two questions. Am I using my gift rightly? Should I be using my gift at all? Paul gives us two tests in order to do that, and he shows these tests chapter 14 by using the most predominantly desired gifts within the Corinthian church, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. These are the two gifts that he talks about. Remember, test number one, we talked about it last time. That was the test of edification. We saw that in verses 1 to 5. The test of edification. In other words, does your gift edify others? And then the second test is this test of understandability in verses 6 through 19. Now, I just want to read these verses again for us from verse 1 all the way to verse 19 so that we have them fresh in our mind. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching. Yet even lifeless things, either the flute or the harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are, perhaps, a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. And so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So you see, the first test is this test of edification. Edification is the ultimate goal that we have in any spiritual gift. And by the way, there's only 8 spiritual gifts operating today. Go through all the scriptures. You can look at all the spiritual gifts. There's only 8 operating today. I've given them to you before. Evangelism, teaching, pastoring, and shepherding. That's one gift. Exhortation, helps, mercy, giving, and the gift of administrations or ruling or governing. And the goal of all of them is to be edifying. That's the goal. All of them are about the edification of others. In other words, it doesn't matter what spiritual gift you may have. It doesn't matter if you have a speaking gift whereby you stand in front of people or individuals at one time or another and you teach, or whether you have the gift that's behind the scenes that's just helping do certain things or anything in between. The ultimate goal for others through your gift is to be matured to a knowledge of Christ. That's the ultimate goal. Edify. They are to be grown up and matured in their knowledge of Christ and in their understanding of what it means to be Christ-like children of God. That's the whole point when you think about spiritual gifts. In fact, for a moment, go over to Ephesians chapter 4 because I just want to read this for us. Ephesians chapter 4, of course, the classic passage on the church? Why do we even exist? And beginning in verse 11, Paul says he gave some as apostles. The gift of apostleship is done. They're gone. Some as prophets. That's the big P prophet, those who speak things that are unknown in the future, and they have this revelation from God about those things. That's off the scene. We have God's revelation in written word. Some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Well, that's great, Paul. Till when? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, the idea for edification is simply to continue to be in each other's lives through the giftedness of the Spirit, because the gifted, or the Spirit wants to do one thing and one thing only with us, and that is to make us like Jesus Christ in our actions. He wants us to reflect the one He always is reflecting and highlighting, which is Jesus Christ. And so He says, as a result of all of that, verse 14 of Ephesians 4, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and this craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth, how? In love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, that is His body, we, the church, being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, we need teaching to be built up. We need that through the giftedness of each other. And this is truly summed up in the words of Paul back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1. As he says, pursue love, yet desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Notice verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. Edification. So Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, listen, it's great that you desire spiritual gifts. It's wonderful that you want those things. Don't disregard that simply because I hit the hammer so hard on this characteristic of love. And love is the ultimate reality of expressing our spiritual gifts. Love doesn't negate your spiritual gift. Love doesn't negate that you should have a desire for spiritual gift. In fact, it highlights your spiritual gift to the fullest. Because every spiritual gift, the ultimate goal is to be the edification of others, which is the essence of love. You see? That's what Paul's saying. In other words, love always seeks for the best of others. And so, Paul is saying, listen, when you compare the gift of prophecy, this gift of foretelling and forthtelling of the truth of God, to the gift of tongues by itself, prophecy builds others up because it gives them the Word of God. Prophecy builds up because it gives them the truth of the Word of God. And tongues by itself only leaves confusion in the minds and the hearts of the listeners. Why? Because they don't have a clue what's being said. They don't understand it. And so the first test of any spiritual gift as to whether it is to be used or not is this. Is its use going to edify others to greater Christ-likeness? Is me exercising my giftedness in this situation, whatever it is it going to edify others to greater Christ-likeness? And sometimes the determination of that is going to be what others see in us and what others see from us as we use our gift. Maybe they see in us just a sense of pride that it's all about me. Maybe my gift is just really helping out with things. But the reality is, when I help out, I want to help out in such a way that everybody looks at me and says, oh, hey, you did a great job. Well, I shouldn't be exercising my gift of helps if that's the goal, if that's what is happening in the hearts of people. I want them to look to Christ, not to me. And so that's the reality. Sometimes we're blind to our own issues. Sometimes we don't see that in ourselves. We're just simply trying to be exercising our gifts, but we're blind to the reality that it's really about us. We may be exercising our gift, but others aren't being built up because of how we're using our gift. And so this leads to the second test. The test of understandability. The test of understandability. And Paul gets into this in verses 6 through 19. And he lists the principle first, and then he illustrates it in several ways. So this is the test of understandability. For spiritual gifts to be profitable to the body of Christ, for spiritual gifts to be used to the edifying, to the profitability of the body of Christ, they must be understood in their use to others. They have to be understood in their use. Remember, no spiritual gift is for the one who has the gift. You were not gifted by the Spirit of God to puff you up. You weren't gifted for you. The Spirit gifts us for the common good. Remember chapter 12, verse 7? But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's for the common good. Common good means for the better of the whole. Bring together the whole by implication, making them spiritually stronger. That's the idea that Paul is saying back in chapter 12. So it's clear that this is Paul's intent with his words here in chapter 14, especially when you refer back to what I read out of Ephesians chapter 4, where he says that the result, remember, we're gifted, we're built up, we're matured. The result is that we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery and the fakery of men. So there's this maturing that takes place where we're not duped by the falsities that are out there. Because we know Christ better. We understand the truth better. And so in order for that to be accomplished in any of our lives, there has to be understanding of the truth in our minds through the use of the spiritual gifts. And that's Paul's point here in these verses. So notice the principle in verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? This is the principle of understandability. He's saying, listen, Corinthian brothers and sisters in Christ, I just showed you that edification is the ultimate goal for any spiritual gift being exercised. That's the goal, that others be edified to greater Christ-likeness. And for edification to take place, what is said or what is done must be understood. Here's where we can get tripped up so often. Because sometimes and oftentimes, our communication to others is not as clear as we might think it is. Sometimes we think we're being pretty clear by our actions and by our words, but we're not as clear as we think it is. Far too often we are sending mixed signals or confusing signals to others, and no one's being edified. Or even worse, they're being wrongly edified. They're being encouraged to do the wrong thing. And for the Corinthians, they wanted to speak in tongues. They wanted to speak these languages they've never spoken before. For someone here, who knows? In our group, it might simply be a desire to teach or some other kind of gift. Maybe you have that desire. But it really doesn't matter what the gift is, without bringing understanding, without ensuring that others understand about Christ and how to live like Christ from what I'm doing, without others understanding that through the use of my gift, all I'm doing is edifying nobody. clarity is essential. That's Paul's point. That's Paul's point. Paul was about to come to the Corinthian church. He was about to come and be there in person. He said that before. If I come, should I bring a rod? And in other words, should I come with stinging words? So he's coming, and that's why he says, listen, guys, if I come to you, when I come, what would happen if I just spoke in tongues? And only in tongues. What would happen? What would happen in our church if Jason Bebo returned from China and came up here to give a word of encouragement to us and just spoke in Chinese? Ruby'd be encouraged. Maybe his kids would be encouraged, but you know, you and I would sit there and go, what does all that mean? It's nothing. Clarity is essential. And so Paul says, listen, if I come and just speak in tongues, what's it going to profit you? Unless I speak to you something you will understand, in a language you'll understand, a revelation, an apocalypsis, a thing of the future, and tell you what it means, what's going to happen, or some gnosis, some knowledge, giving you some wisdom from the truth that I know, or what's going to happen if I say some prophecy to you and you don't understand it, or some didache teaching, something that, well, you're not going to profit anything if I don't bring that to you. Even if I do speak it in a tongue you don't understand, it means nothing to you. Clarity is essential. You see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, listen, there is a profitless reality to any gift. There's a profitless reality to the use of any spiritual gift if, in the exercise of that gift, it's communicating to others simple confusion. If it's misunderstood, it doesn't help anybody. And so Paul was saying that the profitability of tongues for anybody being built up was totally dependent upon the presence of someone else with the gift of interpretation. Or we might even say, someone there who could translate what was being said. When interpreted into a familiar language that they understood, now the tongue's utterance, now whatever was being said became an understandable revelation. It became an understandable knowledge. It became an understandable prophecy, an understandable doctrine that they could hold on to. And notice, Paul gives several illustrations in verses 7 through 11. Notice first the profitlessness of indistinct musical sounds. Paul uses this as an illustration. Verse 7, yet even lifeless things. Tongues is something that comes from the living world, but even lifeless things, either the flute or the harp, in producing a sound, if they don't produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? Now listen, I could easily step down from the podium, walk over to the piano, and begin to bang out notes on the piano. I could easily do that and tell you, hey, listen, this is Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. And I might actually even hit all the notes that someone would hit if they were playing Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. And yet to you it'd be noise, absolute irritating noise, I might add. But the sound, if someone who knew how to play the piano stepped up and played that, would be beautiful. It would be understood. Why? Because all the notes are in the proper place. They're being played the proper way. They're being said. They're distinct. There's no indistinction to them at all. My music playing would be profitless to you. Their music playing would be designed to bring profit to your ears. So Paul says that's just how it is. If you speak words that are unintelligible to anybody, you're just like, you might as well be that little kid who's learned how to play the violin. I mean, it's worthless. You just want to lock them in that soundproof room until they get really good. Now notice, secondly, Paul gives a second yet a similar illustration in verse 8. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? In the same way, there is a profitlessness to an indistinct trumpet sound. The trumpet was very needful in ancient times, right? When war was happening, especially in the Old Testament, when Israel was out for battle, when the trumpet sounded, I mean, people gathered together and they knew the way the sounds came out of the trumpet in order to call them to certain things. I remember being in the military when I was in basic training. When the trumpet sound went off, you knew you better get out of that bed and get dressed and get downstairs ready to do calisthenics. If you didn't, you were going to have somebody barking in your face very quickly. It was based upon how reveille sounded. And at the end of the day on a military base, when reveille starts to go off, or when the sound of the end of the day, it's not called reveille, I've been gone so long I don't even remember what it's called, but when it plays and you're not inside a building, you got to stop on the sidewalk, face the flagpole, wherever it is on the base, and salute the flag as it comes down until the music stops. You knew the distinction of those sounds. What would happen if the sound was just some small child blowing through the trumpet? Practicing with his dad's instrument that he found at the bottom of the closet one day. It would be indistinct. You wouldn't think it was important at all. It was absolutely needed for the time. No, I don't think so. You wouldn't react. And yet in ancient times, that could be deadly. So Paul is saying the same thing here. Corresponding to that is the profitlessness of uninterpreted tongues. Notice verse 9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that's clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. In other words, the gift of tongues, the Corinthians needed to know this, that it could be just as unsuccessful at communicating as a meaningless instrument when the music wasn't put together properly. You might be speaking a whole lot of words, but it's profiting nobody. And the only thing that rendered a tongue's message understandable was when it was accompanied by interpretation. Without that, how will it be known what is spoken, Paul says. The only logical answer for the Corinthians was to say it wouldn't be. It wouldn't be. Why? Because intrinsic to every language is meaning. Someone might come along and say, well, I don't know whether that was actual real language or not, because I don't know every language in the world, so therefore it could be a language even though we didn't have somebody interpret it. That's what happens today in the charismatic movement in the Pentecostal church. Somebody says, you know, about a Honda shirt, about a Yamaha, you know, what I told you before. You know, if I say that slowly, you'll know I bought a Honda and should have bought a Yamaha. But they say that, and then they say, "Well, gosh, it might be a human language." Well, here's Paul's argument to that. No, it's not a human language, because there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and none are without meaning. There's not one language that God has given to men that doesn't have some meaning to it, and therefore someone, if this is a true gift, could give us the actual meaning. Could say an interpretation, translation, say, this is what he said. These were the words he said. The only thing that renders language meaningful is understandability. And every language has meaning, even those you may not know. They have a meaning. You need somebody to tell you what that meaning is. So by now, as we get in our study, we might be thinking, okay, Paul, all right, I get it. You don't have to keep beating the dead horse here. I get it. We know what you're saying. We know that tongues is not for today. We know that tongues wasn't good if it was used by itself. But I think this is Paul's point. Paul's point with the Corinthians is the same point with us. Sometimes we don't get it. Why do I say that? Because we continue to try to exercise our gifts for our own good rather than for the good of others. If we got it, we wouldn't do that. That's what the Corinthians wanted. I just want to speak tongues. I don't really care if it edifies anybody. I just want to be looked at as spiritual. And that's what we do sometimes. We edify our gifts as if they're all about us. We're just like them. And so it's imperative in the mind of the Apostle Paul. He wants it to be imperative in our minds as well. We need to understand the necessity for communicating an understandable message through our gifting. I hammer this with the guys in our hermeneutics class. You may be a great orator. You may be speaking as eloquent as you can, but if it isn't clear, you've helped nobody. Without understandability, which, if our gift is speaking, then our words have to be intelligible. Without that, there is no edification. Without that, there's no help for anybody. And so Paul says in verse 12, so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Don't seek just for spiritual gifts. Seek to abound for edification. Seek to abound for the goal. And that'll hem in what you do. There's no fault in being zealous for gifts. But be more zealous to edify the church through that gift. Or they're of no use. In fact, they shouldn't be used at all if they're not going to edify. And so Paul says, tongues is profitless without interpretation. But with interpretation, edification could happen. Notice he says in verse 13, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. You see, interpretation is the needed partner. You can't have real edification take place without it being understood. It was evidently possible for someone to speak in a tongue publicly and benefit the church if they did it solely for the purpose that their words might be interpreted. If they spoke specifically for that purpose, that their words would be interpreted, then it could edify the church. With no interpreter present, the tongue's message, especially in public, a message or a prayer from somebody that was supposedly in a tongue was not even to be allowed in the worship service. So the only legitimate speaker of tongues in the New Testament only spoke knowing, get this, knowing ahead of time that interpretation was to be given or they wouldn't speak. Why? Because it was fruitless to do otherwise. That's what he says in verses 14 to 17. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. He says, I can pray and even pray publicly, but my mind's receiving nothing. What's the outcome? Paul says, I want to pray with the Spirit so that my mind can pray also. I want to sing in my spirit. I want to sing in my mind also. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but the other man isn't edified. You see, when Paul refers to the mind, he's really simply implying the gift of interpretation there. Understanding. The process by which tongues would be understood. Again, the only way to bear fruit in the lives of others is to communicate with them through their mind, through their intellect, through their understanding. And that was only possible by following a tongues utterance with a translation into the listener's native language. Otherwise, it was just confusion. In other words, until understanding takes place, which leads to building up others spiritually, until that takes place, nothing is truly accomplished through the use of my spiritual gift. Until others understand Jesus Christ and how to live the Christian life better through the use of my spiritual gift, until that happens, there's really no edification that's happened. I may have been using my spiritual gift, but if understanding wasn't accomplished, then it was simply a waste of effort. So if tongues was spoken, Paul says, and there was no sequel gift of interpretation to follow it, and the verdict is that it was profitless. Didn't help anybody. And so both tongues and interpretation was the answer with the Corinthians. That's what Paul gets at in verses 15 through 17. And here's the point. Unless the mind of the listener is engaged, unless the mind is engaged in what's being said because it understands what's being said, the only one engaged is you. And if you're the only one engaged, then you shouldn't be using your gift because your gift isn't for you. It's for others. And so Paul draws this scenario. He's this Christian sitting in a public service, walks in the doors of the Corinthian church, and he hears sounds coming from the mouth of the speaker, but he doesn't understand what they're saying. He's unable to connect it with meaning. Why? Because he doesn't understand the language and nobody's interpreting, nobody's translating what he's saying. And because of that, that person's put into a position, get this, in verse 16, he's put into a position of being an idiot. You say, man, that's pretty strong language. No, that's Paul's language in the original. Ungifted, the word ungifted there means idiotes. That's where we get our word idiot. We use it a lot stronger in our language, but it really just simply means ignorant, unknowing. They're ignorant to the truth. Ignorance is not necessarily a bad word. It just means we don't know something. We can't know. Why? Because we don't understand. How are they going to bless? You know, the gift of tongues drew a crowd, right? This crowd comes to the place and you fill the place with these ungifted people, these people without that gift, without the understanding. How are they going to say amen, even though you're giving thanks? They don't know what you're saying. You've made them really practically in their life, just simply ignorant. You've gathered a crowd in order to help them, and all you've left them with is idiotes. You got a crowd of ignorant people listening to you. Not because they're stupid. No, but because you are being so unloving to them by not ensuring that they understand what you're saying. It's all about you, he says. For you, verse 17, are giving thanks well enough, but the other man isn't edified. And so Paul ends with this exhortation. Verse 18 and 19, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind that I might instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying the best gifts in the church are the ones that are used to edify others. Verse 19, he says, I want to use five words with my mind that I might instruct. That word is catechize in the original language. We think about that with our children. We want to catechize our children in the things of God. We want to teach them. That's what it means. By word of mouth. Paul says, I want to speak five words with my mouth that would bring edification to someone else rather than 10,000 words in a language they never understood at all. The best gifts in the church are the ones that edify others. Every gift is needed. Every gift of the Spirit is needed. God gifted us all. We are all needed to the maturing of the body. And all are meant to edify. But sadly, and unfortunately, we get in the way of that. We can use our gifts for our own self-promotion. For our own glory, for ourself. Hey, look at me, look what I'm doing. If that's the case, we're better off not using it at all. So Paul says to the Corinthians, look, I want you to be zealous for spiritual gifts, but mostly that you might be using them to build up the whole. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be zealous for spiritual gifts. but ensure that we're using them and ensuring that we are edifying others to the building up of the whole. Paul's going to give some specific instructions to the Corinthian church in the following verses, and we'll get to that more next time. Well, let's prepare our hearts for a time around the communion table. It's really what it's about. Christ, body being together in Christ. Father, we bow before you as we think of the sacrifice you made on behalf of sinners like us. Far too often, Lord, in my own life, I take that for granted. I treat it as if it's really a small thing. When the truth be known, you had to die. Not deserved, not needed for you, but oh, so needful for us. Being separated from you by our own sin. You, out of your grace and mercy, chose to reach down and actually come down and take on our penalty. It was real, a real penalty, not a theory, not something set out there in the maybe zones that we try to convince ourselves of, but real. You really died. You really came. You really rose again. So, Father, we thank you for that. Allow that to be impressed upon our heart to convict us of our sin so that we would not receive these elements in some way that would be in dishonor to you. Thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and in whose name we pray. Amen.